Chapter 23, and before we get into that, some more praise reports. There's a couple in our church, and I do not have their permission. I mean, it'd probably be okay for me to tell it who their names was, but I won't because they didn't tell me I could. But anyway, a week ago or so, they were in an automobile accident. It could have been fatal, only the miracle of God it wasn't. A speeding driver ran a stop sign, hit them broadside, tumbled them into a ditch, and there they were hanging by their seat belts. The vehicle could have caught fire, and they walked out with bruises, of course, and scratches, but God spared their life. And the next thing I want to mention to you is thank God for all the blessings He has given us during this time. We've heard praise reports how God has kept us this year. Well, in the middle of all this, remember, we were practically shut down for a few weeks. We had a limit of 10 people that could come, and we broadcast, and you were watching. And then the federal judge overruled the governor and let us come back to church, and yet we're not full in our congregation as we were. We're doing social distancing, sitting every other pew for those watching that would be critical of us, and we're doing the best we can, and yet the budget is better than it has been. God has increased us, and people have given. I don't know who gives what, but God does. And people are given, even though they may not be here. And I want to thank God for that. We don't take that for granted. That's God's blessings. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that they might bury it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" So I was reading this casual Bible reading. You just open your Bible and just read. And as I was reading this, normally as I'm reading this passage, at this point, you just go on because you know the cross is soon coming up. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And Brother Jason, you may not have known why at the time God gave you those songs, but those songs were about the shed blood of Calvary, and here we are on the way to Calvary. And as I was reading this, the Lord just gigmarked. Remember in Psalms, there's that word Selah, which means, I don't pronounce it when I read, it means pause. Stop and think about what you just said. And the Lord just brought that to my mind. Don't go any farther right now. Just stop and think and meditate on what I have just read in the Word of God. So I want to talk to you this morning about a glimpse into the uncertain times in which we're living. Jesus asked that final question. If they do this to a green tree, and these things were done in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So let's just look at the thought, a glimpse into these uncertain times in which we're living. Now, Jesus was on his way to Calvary. He knew full well what was going to transpire. He came to die. He knew the time, the place, the event, and he was going to go to the cross. In fact, the scripture says as he was carrying the cross. Now, I won't the Lord to help you this morning get a picture in your mind of that scene. And to do so, to get a picture of the real scene that God will show you if you ask him, you have to forget some things. Because many of you and many of us may have watched movies on TV depicting, you know, the life of Christ or whatever. And then you watch movies on TV about David and about Samson and about all these things. I promise myself I will never again watch a movie about the Bible produced in Hollywood for a lot of reasons. One is they may try and they may not try to depict the real scene. But remember, a picture is worth a thousand words. And when you're reading a passage of Scripture that you've seen a movie about, which may or may not be accurate, and you know for a fact they've added multiple things to it, then when you read it, you're thinking about what you saw. So for me, I'll never again watch one because it puts in your mind, and you don't forget these things. A picture of some things that may not be very close to reality. So for a while, let's just kind of look at the scene. Jesus is bruised. He's beaten. He has those lashes on his back, crown of thorns, blood streaming down, and they give him the cross. He's carrying his own cross to Calvary. And there he's weak and frail, of course, and somewhere around the journey, there's this Simon that comes. He's leaving a place in Cyrene, which is in North Africa, which is present-day Libya, 800 or so miles from Jerusalem. And as he has made that long journey, and he's coming into Jerusalem, for what reason, I don't know. I suspect he's come for the Passover. And there they choose him. The Bible says they laid upon him the cross. And if you look at that word, they seized him. They forced him. And they made him do these things. And now he is carrying the cross. At that point, the Bible says, following him was many women and a great multitude, a great congregation. And you try to depict that in your mind. Many of them are from Galilee, no doubt. Many of them are from Jerusalem. And as you're following him, you can imagine what's going through their mind. Here we have Jesus. They remember the miracles he wrought. Many of them may have been those people that were healed. We do not know that. But one thing we know, that the Romans have laid upon him a crown of thorns. They're carrying him up the hill, Calvary. And there the Bible says, they bewailed him and they lamented him, which in the Greek means they were beating on their chest for the grief, the pain, the agony that they felt for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine seeing that in this day and time? That And we see, if you watch TV, people have their heads cut off. There's tragic things going on. But this is Jesus. This is God's Son, the Creator, the one made heaven and earth. This is Jesus, and they're following him, and they're beating on their chest, and they're moaning, they're screaming, they're crying, and nobody can stop what's going on, although they would like to. And then the Bible says that Simon has taken the cross. Jesus turned and he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children." Let's look at about three things this morning as we hurriedly go into it. First of all, he directs their concern. He redirects their concern. Their concern is for him. Many of them had no doubt thought he was going to come and deliver Israel from the Roman occupation and restore Israel to the prominence it once had. Those hopes were diminishing fast. They realized that wasn't going to happen. In fact, the disciples themselves later on were told that they had that vision too. And now not only the women were following, crying and bemoaning and weeping and lamenting, but the men were following too, a great crowd of. And Jesus turns, and he gives these facts to them, and he lets them know that they need to redirect their concerns. It doesn't mean that they still weren't concerned about him, but it means there's other concerns that they need to be concerned about also, because he's going to cross. He knows that, and he's going to be risen from the dead. He's going to ascend. He's going to send the Holy Ghost to overshadow. But he also knows many things that's going to happen after that. They do not know that. And you and I are going through uncertain times. Never been so uncertain in my life, although it's no doubt been much worse. We can't visualize what our forefathers and the founders of America went through. We can't see that because we weren't there. All we can see is today, and we glimpse into tomorrow, but we can't see it. But Jesus can. So he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. And we all realize and know that a lot of things is going to happen. And those children that they're going to have will have children, and they will have children. And a lot of things are going to despair, and a lot of things are going to be ruined. So he says, weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Well, let's look at the reason that they need to fear. He gives us a glimpse into that reason they need to fear. Why? Because he knows that in a few years, there's going to be an invading army come to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill many of them, many of their children, many of their grandchildren. Jesus knows all that. And they don't know enough to know all that. But remember, God knows everything. And God looks down through the avenues of time, and he saw you. He saw me. We've heard praise reports. It was in God's will this morning. We've heard the praise reports, how God has brought us through thus far. And God will get us all the way through. He promised. He'll get us all the way home. So we're going through this world with turmoil, and we kind of get a glimpse of what's going to happen. You try to think what's going to happen. And none of us know, but we're just looking at the glimpse. But Jesus knows. So he said, concern yourself and weep for your children and for yourselves. Because he knew that the death sentence was going to be passed on them, because they were going to be ridiculed and mocked by the invading armies that were coming, and then kill many of them there, and then carry many of them to foreign cities. And God knew all that. He knew the deeds of the enemy. And he knew, now God orchestrates, he permits. In fact, why did God, you might think, I don't ask that question myself, but you may think, why did God allow all that for his nation? Well, we know why. He told Israel and he told Judah that if you'll follow me, in fact, he went all the way back and he told Moses, and he told in the book of Ezekiel and other places, that if you'll follow me and turn from your idols, I'll restore you. I'll give you a great nation. But they would not. He's told America. Remember, we're home of the brave and land of free. God established us. And he told us he'll bless us. Blesses the nation. But we have squandered. We have been remiss. We have not wholly followed him. So he knows the deeds of the enemy. And he told those to weep for those. And he knows the desires of their heart. He knows your desire. He knows mine. And he's head to Calvary to shed his blood so that we have the newness. And thank you for every testimony. That last testimony, we heard a personal relationship with him. Not just something you hear about, but a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have that. We can walk with him and talk with him. And he is more desirous for us to do that, and we are ourselves, obviously, because if we had the desire to follow him and to listen to his voice, we wouldn't be in the mess we are, but we're just getting a glimpse. So we have an opportunity today. This is not a message to hang your heads by. This is a message to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. And even until that day, there's hope. We're praising, we're honoring, we're giving thanks. He's protecting us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He knows our desires. He knows the desires of our enemies. But he also knows the danger that they will turn away from the truth. He knows they will. And God knows whether or not we had 9/11. We remember that. And for a while, it seemed as though America was turning back to God. People were getting together in churches, were rebuilding. I remember stories, I've told this before, about the bombing of Pearl Harbor happening on a Sunday morning. And I know descendants of the pastor that was here at that particular time at Fletcher. And they said that particular morning, just an average congregation. But then Pearl Harbor got bombed. And we didn't know as a nation, as a people, but what the next move with, maybe they'll have enough bombs to come and not only do Pearl Harbor, but come to San Francisco, and we don't know the future. So churches started praying. And I was told that the next Sunday morning at Fletcher First Baptist Church in the old sanctuary, there wasn't room inside the building, that people were standing outside wanting to get close to God. And God brought us through World War I, World War II, and the Korean War, and all these wars. God's brought us to this point. And he's given these people that's following him and bemoaning and crying and beating their chest for the sorrow that they felt in their heart. He says, weep for yourselves, because all these things are going to come upon you. Now, if you start thinking about these things that's going to come upon you, you should start drawing close to God. And that was what he desired them to do. He knew their destiny. And the destiny, he knows our destiny. If we will turn our hearts to him during these days and get rid of our pride and get rid of our envy and get rid of all the things that separate us and look to him, author and finisher of our faith. So we see the reasons that they were told they need to fear. But I want to look at the reality of the distress that was going to come upon them. He was going to carry just a few steps away from carry when he said that. He knew that God would shut off the light and darkness would come upon the earth for 3 hours. And he knew that Christ Jesus would rise again. He knew the very moment he was going to take that last physical breath and say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He knew all that. The followers. And you and I, if we'd been lookers on, we wouldn't have known that. He told us to weep about it. He told us to be mourn that. So let's look at the reality of the distress. He talked about their children. He looked ahead and saw that the children that were reared right, because remember, religion was a thing of the day over there at that time. I said religion. They didn't follow Christ. He was the Son of God. He created them. He loved Israel. He sent priests. He sent prophets. And they would reject them and even kill them. And he realized and knew that their children, if they didn't turn from the idols and the thing, he knew that they themselves were going to be going into bondage. He knew all that. And God gives us another opportunity in the day in which we live to turn from all the things that so easily beset us. And he told us that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why do we carry heavy burdens when he promises and he desires to be there with us, yoked up with us? He'll do all the pulling and we just relax in him. Is that possible? Is it feasible? Absolutely, it is. And he looked ahead of time and saw their children. Remember, many of those children and grandchildren were going to foreign countries. And then some of those children and grandchildren were going to come back to Israel. And then some of those children and grandchildren may be in America today. God knows everything. He has the opportunity to look all the way through the future. And think today about all the children. Once they reach the age of accountability in America, we don't know a lot about the rest of the world. We know it's in chaos, but we do know a little about America, just a little. And we know that there's not a whole lot of people that's truly serving God. We know that. And Jesus knew that then. So we should be weeping. We should be wailing about the sins of our nation, the sins of the people and parents and grandparents that don't care enough to get right with God because their children are going to go through destruction. Then when the Lord comes, those children, grandchildren that they love, if you have children, you know how precious it is. And then when you have grandchildren, and some of you may even have great-grandchildren. I don't have great-grandchildren yet, but I can only imagine it gets better and better, sweeter and sweeter with these little ones. But Jesus said their destiny is, if they don't surrender to the Lord, if they aren't taught the things of God, when they reach the age of accountability, they will be worse and worse than the previous generation. The wicked will do wickedly, and it will be worse every generation. And Jesus said, that's what we need to be weeping for. Yes, he was going to Calvary. Thank God he had the courage and he had the love to go to Calvary. But he did that for you. He did it for me. But you see, a lot of people that you know and I know, and even we ourselves, aren't fully dedicated to God as we should be. We aren't really putting him first in our lives. We say we are, but let God search your heart this morning. We see a glimpse in the reality of the uncertainty, and God sees everything about that. So we've seen the reality of the distress upon our nation. But lastly, I want to look at the reversing or the rendering of the disparity. Look at the last verse we read. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? The green tree, of course, refers to him. The green tree, used many times the word of God, we'll deal with it just a little bit. A green tree is one that has roots established in the earth. It has sap flowing. And at the right season, it bears leaves. And at the right season, it bears fruit. A green tree. And there Christ Jesus is, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer that came to his own to redeem them from their sins, iniquities, and they wouldn't heed. And not only would they not heed him and follow him, but they said, crucify him. Crucify him. And Jesus, remember, from the cross said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. He was willing to forgive. And now we have, if they do this, if they, the religious crowd, has condemned me to die, and the Roman government went along with it, and they're doing this to me, the stripes, the crown of thorns, the beatings, spitting, plucking hairs, all these things to me, the Redeemer of the world, what will they do to the dry? To the people this week, what will he do to Israel refers to the nation Israel, which is God's chosen people, which has rejected the Redeemer, the green tree, and therefore they're going to become dry. They have no roots in the things of God. They have withered away. When the rain of the Holy Ghost came upon them, upon the church of today, and offers salvation, and offers redemption, and offers forgiveness so we can flourish and have roots in the Word of God and get closer to God and realize that we're sinful people and confess our faults one to another and confess our faults to God. He will hear our prayer. What happens when the church hasn't done that? They become dry. They become stale. And there's no roots down to the fertile soil in the Word of God. What will the enemy do then? Let's go in the Word of God and look at some refreshing thoughts. Look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 35. The psalmist wrote about this, about the green tree, about the opportunities of serving God, David doing the writing. Psalm chapter 37, verses 35 and 36. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. The wicked has taken root in the earth and they're growing, they're flourishing, not godly flourishing. They're flourishing after the things of the world, becoming more worldly, less godly. And it seems as though they're flourishing and everything is good. But remember, God's in control. He's looking on. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yeah, I sought him, but he could not be found. Let's look previously in chapter 35 and understand more fully what he's talking about. Let's go back up to verse 26. chapter 37. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Here's our chore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. He's offering us. Remember, God's not only, Jesus not only turning and looking at the weeping crowd, the mourning crowd, the bewailing crowd, lamenting crowd, but he's trying to get them focused, as he is you, as he is me, on the eternal things of God. God will take care of the trees that seem to be flourishing, their roots are deep in the worldly activities, and they think they're growing and flourishing, but God's in control, don't you see? And there is this disparity, there's this difference being made in the news media, in the world, they're making much of it, but don't get too alarmed what other people say. Let's just see what God says about it. Remember, we are looking at rendering the disparity, understanding the indifference that the world is making today on the things of God and things of the world. So he says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Oh, there's a disparity now, an indifference made. And people are looking at the world and religion and thinking it's getting better, many of them. But God's looking at the heart, and he is seeing the disparity on display. And he's telling us what we ought to do. Look to him. Depart from evil. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. God giving us a glimpse into the future, and the future is now. And no matter what the world does, and it seems they're getting better, and they're getting more powerful, and the wicked are prospering. But God looks at me and you. He's looking at the disparity on our scale. He is trusting us to do these things and turn from the evil way and look to him for righteousness. The law of his God is in his heart. Neither of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Let me dwell with that a while. Never a time in my lifetime or yours have we seen that on display more than it is today, where the wicked is doing more wickedly and they despise the things of God. And you ask yourself a question, why does the world and the devil's crowd hate saved people? Well, first of all, they serve Satan, and Satan is against Christ, and they'd like to really be able to, the devil's crowd, and the devil would like to get the Christ to do something to him. Obviously, they can't, but we are the redeemed. We belong to him, and if they can't get to you, they'll get to your children, and so we see this verse on display today more than ever, I believe. The wicked watcheth the righteous. If there's nothing to salvation, and they believe there's nothing to serving God, then why do they really care that you and I are serving God? So they're watching. They're observing us, trying to slay us, because they don't want to repent themselves. And I used to wonder, and I was reared in the community in the place where I thought everybody believed in God. I knew that some of them were drunks and all that, and gamblers. But I really thought in their head they believed that there was a God. Then I found out that wasn't true. Then I found out that there are some not only that don't believe in God, but they don't want you to believe in God. They don't want us to serve God. And not only don't they want to, they try everything they can to slay us, to put us in their place, to diminish us. We're talking about the disparity that exists and how God will render it, and how God will take care of it. Our job is to live for him, to depart from evil, and let the wicked do weakly. We pray for them. We ask God to save them. We'll have to leave that in God's hands. And believe me, his hands are big enough to take care of it. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, verse 30 again, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Here's your verse. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You see, God takes care of all the evildoers. It's not your job. It's not my job. We're to pray for those that trespass against us. We're to seek God's face. We're to draw close to the Lord and ask him forgiveness. When other men defile you, love them, pray for them, and all the things that they do wrong, and the Bible says it will, that's okay. He will render, and he will remove, and he will take care of all of the disparity, not your job, not mine. In fact, if you try to do that job, which is really his job, it will draw you away from him, and you'll get farther away from him. We need to do the reverse. We need to get closer to him. We need to have our roots in him so we can be that green tree. What's going to happen to the dry tree? It's going to wither and blow away. But we're in Christ. We're rooted and grounded in him, established in him. We have our strength in him. So don't let the things of this world try to tear us apart from the good things of God. He's in control. We're under his lordship. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Happened in David's time. It happened before David. Remember Saul? He was anointed king by God, and there he had all the kingdom. He turned. He exalted himself, and God cut him down. And God takes care of all these people that aren't following him. It's not your job. It's not my job. He'll just draw you farther away from him. So our job is to wait on the Lord and keep his way. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, trying to say they're something when they are not, trying to pretend they have roots. But those roots, without the water of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, were going to wither and dry away. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not, yet I sought him, but he could not be found. And that's what's going to happen. Those people, when they see the tragedies, the despair, the people have followed God, they'll be seeking him all right, but there's a point in time when they'll be cut off. And then the Bible says he will laugh at their calamity, the laugh of God. Last verse in this particular portion, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Long for the things of God, let him take care of all his world. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, verse 24. We've looked at how Christ turned around and told the weeping crowd, redirect your focus. Redirect your concern and desire. We've looked at the reason that he told them that and the things they need to fear. We've looked at the reality of the distress that's all going on. And now we're finishing up the rendering of the disparity, the indifference that the world has. And Ezekiel sums it up. Chapter 17, verse 24. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. A reversal of the disparity. You see, the green tree is oneness in Christ Jesus. And the world has counterfeited, has tried to proclaim that they're the green tree and they're in power and they're flourishing and they're in control. And God says, I'll dry her up. Now I'll make the dry, which they think you and I are, I'll make them to flourish. Why? Because their roots are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Exalting him, praising him, look to him, and let him do the reversal of this disparity. He's God. He's in control. To do otherwise weakens you, weakens your faith. It weakens us in the family of God. And remember, the scripture said, we already know it, the wicked are looking at us. If they see us behaving like they behave, but he said, let your light so shine. Well, the problem with that is I don't have a light. Oh, but his light in me, the hope of glory, will shine through and they will see us loving, praying, seeking, serving. And all the disparity and all the reversal, God will take care of it. But your job and mine, draw close to God. Humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt thee in due time. He's in control. Where'd you stand this morning? Your heads are bowed. A glimpse into the uncertainty of this day. And God knows. He has redirected my thoughts, my path. Thank God for the scripture. Would you please come to the piano, organ, play whatever God puts on your heart this morning. If you're here this morning without Christ, God wants to save you. Remember when he turned to the crowd, the weeping crowd, just a little bit farther and he was going to Calvary. No doubt he could see it from where he was, going to give himself willingly for your sins, for my sins. He knew full well everything is going to happen with them, their children, grandchildren, and your generation, my generation. He knew all that. And he told us how to behave. Told us what to do. Seek him, he may be found this morning. Would you come, your heads bowed, would you pray? As I pray, need to come do business with God for our nation, for the lost, for your families, for yourselves, for the children that's unredeemed. Come and seek God's face this morning while he may be found. As the world proclaims herself to be the green tree, God's looking down. He understands and he knows. He's interested in what his children's going to do. That's why Jesus told the women and the followers, get concerned about the reality that you're going to face. He died. He took your place in mine. Yes, he was suffering. Thank God he would suffer and did suffer for your sake, for mine. But the reality is, our country's in a mess. Religion's in a mess. And the world's going to do more wickedly. Nothing you and I can do about that. You say, why didn't he? He will in his due time. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for your mercy, for your grace, for your protection, for your blessings upon America, upon our church, upon our cities, realizing that the mobs are tearing down, destroying, burning, looting. Let's keep our mind focused on your people, what we're to do. You'll take care of all that. I pray for them. I pray they'll turn from their idols and wickedness. I pray for their children that will end up even worse, no doubt. And that's what you told us to focus our attention on. Yes, there is a disparity and a difference being made in the world today. And what difference does it make? You're going to settle it. You're going to render it. You're going to reverse it. You use your people and your time. Our job is to humble ourselves, ask forgiveness of our sins and trespasses, seek your face in behalf of our children, our grandchildren, and the unsaved, because we're not uncertain times. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into the uncertain times and how we're to behave. In the lovely, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. And to the most holy God that loved enough to send your son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.